These are about taking stewardship of our own lives. It's about managing our resources that we are able to help others. And we'll learn that setting boundaries is not a selfish thing, but rather a wise and loving thing to do for ourselves and for others. So some things Dr. Henry identified about boundaries, they're property lines. And they identify what you own, what you control, what you are responsible for, and how you are free to use it. So briefly this morning, we're going to cover what is trespassing. You heard him talk about trespassing. What to do with boundary busters, and how to live your life on purpose, and examples of setting boundaries in the Bible. So what is trespassing? To trespass is to enter private property without permission. Crossing property lines, going over the fence. It's also committing an offense against a person or a set of rules. And it's making unfair claims on or taking advantage of someone or something. So in the King James Dictionary, we're just going to read through the definitions that's provided there. And it is, number one, literally to pass beyond, to pass over the boundary line of another's land, to enter unlawfully upon the land of another. Number two, to commit any offense or to do any act that injures or annoys another. Now, that's an interesting definition. You're a boundary buster when you're annoying someone. And it's to violate any rule of rectitude to the injury of another. Number three, in a moral sense, to transgress voluntarily any divine law or command, to violate any known rule of duty. And number four, to intrude, to go too far, to put to inconvenience by demand or importunity, as to trespass upon the time or patience of another. I'm sure many of you have met time trespassers. They trespass into your time. They don't ask you, do you have time? Is this a good time? No, they just take your time. And you have to figure out a way how to cut that off so you can move on. I'm sure you've all experienced that. But a trespasser, and maybe you've done that, as a matter of fact. You know, it's like, as I studied this, it's like, okay, Dr. Henry talks a lot about another person trespassing your boundaries. Well, we also need to look at it from the other point of view. Have we trespassed other people's boundaries? So a trespasser is one who commits a trespass, one who enters upon another's land or violates his rights, a transgressor of the moral law, an offender, a sinner. And the scripture talks about us being dead in our trespasses. So we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. And the scripture says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by the grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So God, in his rich mercy, because he loves us so much, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he was willing to send Jesus Christ to give his life for our sins, that we could come alive from that deadly state of being in sin and trespasses. So we thank God for his great love for us. We thank God that we're alive in him. And we thank God that he's given us wisdom in the scripture that teaches us how to live and how not to be a trespasser and how to address those that trespass against us. We're all familiar with the prayer that Jesus told his disciples to pray. He said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." So it's a familiar word within the scripture. And God wants us to understand the fullness of what trespassing means in our lives. And so we're going to go on and just take a look at the biblical way to address boundary busters. And Dr. Henry talked about this. We're going to read through the scripture and just exhort on it a little bit. Matthew 18:15-17. I know many people are familiar with this, and I'll hear people say, "Well, I just need to do Matthew 18." The question always is, did you do it? You know, it's like so many times, rather than doing Matthew 18, we go to somebody else, not the person who has trespassed, and talk about what they did, when we're supposed to go to the trespasser. So let's look at this. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Some things Dr. Henry talks about is, and the scripture talks about, is going to the person and letting them know, "What you're doing is affecting me." And by doing that, you want them to take responsibility for that. So, as he said, you're setting the limit on the person, you're drawing a line. The limit should contain the problem and should hold them responsible for dealing with it themselves. And then if he doesn't change, you get a couple of people, or she doesn't change, and you go and speak with them again. And this is so important that we follow the biblical pattern. So many relationships problems would be solved very easily if we would do this. And we always pray that a person will hear us. And we always pray that we're in a position to hear someone else. Because so many times you don't realize what you're doing is hurting or affecting another person in a negative way. And none of us want to do that. But we can. Our behaviors, what we say, what we do, can have a negative effect on the people around us. And often we're blinded to it. And you see, we wouldn't do that because we wouldn't purposely hurt anyone. But at the same time, we are. And so it's called a blind spot. We need to be told what our blind spots are. We don't see it. If we could see it, then we wouldn't be acting that way. So our attitude needs to be, "I'm sorry that I'm affecting you that way. Thank you for sharing that with me." I've had people come and talk to me about that. My response now would be, I can't say it would be that way 25 years ago. I would probably argue with them until they saw it my way. But the truth is, they're seeing it completely different. And I hope that makes sense to you. And when they come, it's like they're taking a big risk coming to talk to you. And that's why so often people don't follow the scripture, because it feels like too big of a risk. They don't want to lose the relationship because they love the person, they enjoy their company, but on the other hand, then you take on the responsibility for that problem over and over again, when the responsibility of the problem should be on the other person. The Bible has taught us what codependent literature is saying. It's all in the Word of God. Painful, abusive relationships. When we're in the middle of those, God has outlined in the Scripture a process to follow. Dr. Henry often says, the Scripture does not say, blessed are the doormats, for they shall inherit the heels. That's not in the Bible. And it's in the Scripture, it's more than someone saying, I'm sorry, and then doing it again. So many times this is what happens. They do it again. But the Scripture says we should bring forth fruit when we repent. There is a fruit that is shown when a person has sincerely repented. It becomes visible in their life, their attitudes, their habits, their behavior. What you ask them to change, they work on changing. And so that needs to be our attitude too. That when we're asked or shown, that we work on it, because we all want to become more like Jesus Christ. And God puts us together in relationships to sharpen us, to change us. I know you all can confess to you have been rubbed the wrong way by some people. But often that person that's rubbing you the wrong way is doing a favor for you, because it's changing you. So the psychological term is setting boundaries. And what the Word of God is saying, abuse victims do not have to put up with it. We forgive and we draw limits. We have to forgive those who trespass against us as they forgive us. It's a two-way street. An example of this is if someone is constantly getting drunk, or they're showing up for family gatherings and they're drunk. And, you know, Thanksgiving is coming up, and sometimes these things happen within the families. And what needs to be said is you can't continue to come to these family get-togethers if you're going to come drunk and ruin our family get-together. That is drawing a line, and that is okay. So many times when a person does not have the ability to process negative things that are going on, they get depressed, they get anxious. You've probably felt anxious about situations. You know you have an event to go through, you're going to be around a certain group of people, and you get all this anxiety because you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know what they're going to say, you're concerned about what they're going to do, and so there's all this anxiety. Well, if we will address what is going on, we set ourselves free from carrying what they should be responsible for. You see, we open up our fences, our gates, and our fence, and we let that come in. And so what the Scripture teaches us is how to open the gate for the good and how to get the bad out of our yards, out of our lives. Dr. Henry, and when Dr. Henry has said something and I'm quoting it, I make sure I let you know that. The rest of it's all mine and the Holy Spirit, so just so you know the difference between. But Dr. Henry Cloud, he says, in every situation in the Bible that shows someone dealing with conflict, they had to have the faith to push through it. You can keep doing what you're doing, expecting different results. Or you can experience some temporary pain to get to where you want to be. And so sometimes there is some temporary pain that's associating with addressing a conflict. We have grace with one another, and grace is to be loving and patient and forgiving. And then we're to have truth. Truth, you speak the truth in love. That is not okay. Your behavior or your decisions are affecting me. And so there's grace, there's the love, the patience, the long suffering, But then there is truth. If there is not truth spoken into our lives, then we will never change. The truth of God's word is the change agent that heals our souls, that sets us free from the things that are holding us in captivity. We want to be free. We want others to be free. So often, this is dealt with the most, I believe, in anger and rage problems. I remember in a counseling session, I was counseling a couple, and I was listening to the stories, and it was like what I could see in the spirit was that each one of them would explode on the other one. And so what would happen, it was like this covering would come over them, this mess in the spirit, this mess of words would hit them and hurt them. And then they would try to get something to clean it up, you know. They would try to make things right, but then the other one would do it again and again. And so as one person began to heal and continue to address this situation, the other person was not going to give in. And so what I encouraged them to do was stop taking responsibility. They were trying to fix the situation. They were trying to fix the problem. They kept putting themselves in the middle of these explosions when they would happen, not only on them, but other people. And so it's like when you put yourself in the middle of a situation, and I know I'm talking to someone this morning that has been there, put themselves in the middle of a difficult situation, trying to make excuses for someone else's behavior and cleaning up after them, doing whatever you can to calm the storm, to solve the problem. Well, you know, you can try that a few times, but if that is not working for you, then you need to let go of that and let them face the responsibility of their own anger. And that's in the scripture. Let's look at it. It's Proverbs 19:19. The scripture says, let angry people endure the backlash of their own anger. If you try to make it better, you'll only make it worse. In another translation, it says this, a hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. So running interference for an angry person, you'll just have to do it over and over again. And we need to recognize anger is a very strong emotion. We all have it. But anger can get people with anger issues can actually use that anger to intimidate and manipulate. And Dr. Henry asked this question, how can you reach goals if you cannot say no to manipulation? So when anger is at work trying to intimidate and manipulate so that person can have their way, that needs to be addressed. And that takes courage. And God will give it to you. I encourage you to pray. Don't stay stuck in the middle. It is not worth your physical health. It is not worth your emotional health. You are setting a limit, a boundary, so you can take care of you. And that's how you do it. The scripture makes it very clear. You talk to them, and if things do not change, then you gather people who know this person that will go with you and address the issue together. And the prayer is always that we heal, we grow, we restore, and we know things don't change overnight. We give people plenty of grace. We give people plenty of love and respect. And at the same time, we love them too much to allow them to go on hurting other people in this manner. And so that's the same way God treats us. He loves us too much to leave us the same. And so he's always at work in our souls to change us, to renew us, refresh us, and make us more like Jesus. And that's what we want. We want the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to take a look at our next point, and that is live your life on purpose. Dr. Henry mentioned that we should live our life on purpose. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 9, it says this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." The scripture says we are to purpose it in our heart, what we're going to give. This doesn't just mean money or finances. This means time. This means talent. This means the gifts that we possess, what God has given us. We are going to give that. God loves a cheerful giver, but we are to purpose in our heart. We're to choose it for ourselves. Our heart is our thoughts, our feelings, our mind. And we're not to do it grudgingly or of necessity. So we're going to do it without feeling resentful or pressured or obligated. So you decide, how much time are you going to give to your friend? How much time are you going to give to your church? And that's what you give. How much finances? We know God says 10%. Well, above and beyond that, what are you going to give? God says if you want to receive a blessing from the windows of heaven, 10% is our financial covenant. But then there are offerings and there are needs. There's the benevolence. There are many things that we do to help other people. What are you going to give above and beyond that? You know that at the River of Life, we've never put pressure on people to give. You give from your heart. If you're not giving as a cheerful giver, then it is not going to benefit you at all. If you're feeling pressured, don't allow pressure to come on. TV evangelists are great at this, pressuring people. If you just give this much, you're going to get that. Well, you know what? The scripture says you purpose it in your heart. That means you get with God and you ask God, what is his will? What is on his heart? Because you want it to be on your heart. And when something is on your heart, that there is a need or there is something that you want to do, ask God about it. Our time and energy is not finite. How many of you know you run out of energy by the end of the day? We run out of energy. We run out of emotional energy. We run out of mental energy. I know there are times you just collapse in bed at night because you're just wore out. And isn't it wonderful how God rejuvenates us, how he restores us in our sleep, in our rest, and we get up the next day and we're refreshed. We are so blessed. If your body does that, you are blessed. I have friends whose bodies don't do that. And so be thankful for the energy and the mental abilities that you have and what you are able to do. But we want to give of ourselves according to how God would want us to do it. And we're going to choose for ourselves. We're not going to do it because we're being manipulated to do it or intimidated to do it. And then in 2 Corinthians 9:9, the scripture says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So we have an abundance for every good work. God makes sure that we do. And so boundaries is about being good stewards of our time, our tithe, and our talent, of our finances before the Lord. We have to set a boundary and we have to ask ourselves the question, what are you funding? And if you're a member of River of Life, you know that we ask people not to give cash to people who come through these doors asking for cash. Most of the time, they are addicts. Most of the time, the story they're telling you to pull on your heartstrings, to manipulate you, is not true. And so we ask people, don't hand out cash. People who manipulate, that word gets around to other people who manipulate, and pretty soon you have several people coming through the doors intimidating people are standing out in the parking lot trying to get you to give them money. Don't give them cash. We have a benevolence team. It's headed up by a group of people in our congregation, and we are more than willing to help people who are really in need. If you've ever talked to Pastor Leonard, he will tell you, he will straight up tell someone, I am not funding your sin. No, I won't give you any money. He will just straight up tell them. And so we've got to be wise. We've got to be wise because God has given us, we'll always have sufficiency of all things, that we may have an abundance for every good work. And so we are to invest wisely. And Dr. Henry, in the workbook that some of you will be going over, he recapped these things dealing with demands on time and energy. And he said to set a boundary, number one, we need to say no to dysfunction and non-performance and divisiveness in your work. No. Number two, say no to overextending your role so that others can fulfill their roles. And so I'm sure many of us have done this. You overextend yourself so that someone else can get done what they were personally responsible for. This often happens in offices. It happens in the factory. It happens on the job. You've got one person that will just totally overextend themselves while the other ones just kind of slack off. And so you're using your time, your energy, taking care of their responsibility. Number three, saying no to overextending your time and energy and taking away from home and family. And so we all know that we can get in the middle of work and work too long when maybe it's not really necessary. One thing I've discovered about work is it's still there tomorrow, right? It's still there in the morning when you go back into work. Nobody did it for you. But it's still there. Unless you've got to pay some bills and they're, you know, overdue or the deadline is here, there are some things you have to take care of right at the right time. But then we have to recognize, when are we overextending ourselves and actually taking from those who love us most, those who want to be with us, those that we should want to be with? And so just those three things he recapped. So we have to deal with the demands that are placed on our time and energy. And examples in the Bible would be Moses. You know, Moses was overextending himself. He had a lot of people to watch after. He was taking care of a lot of counseling issues and taking care of problems that other people were well equipped to take care of. And so he began to delegate. His father-in-law went to him and said, you're going to wear yourself out. And sometimes we feel that way. I'm going to wear myself out if I just keep doing this. If I just keep saying yes, yes, yes. There is somebody else who can handle the task. And so learning to delegate and just trusting God that they're going to do the job. They're going to do a great job because God will help them. And often we're taught that people who say no are unloving. And saying no is not unloving. And you know what? Mary said no. If we want to go to a passage in the scripture in Luke 10:41-42, Mary and Martha had the same opportunity. And Mary was willing to say no to Martha's demands to help her. And so the scripture says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So it is our responsibility to set a limit on work and personal activities so we can sit at Jesus' feet. We can put that off. Martha put it off. She was cooking. She was cleaning. She was probably in the kitchen huffing and, you know, slamming things around. We've all probably heard that, done that, been there. Have to do all the work. But your relationship time with God and other people will live forever. And that's what we need to remember. These other things will pass away. But our time with our family, our friends, our time with the Lord, our time with our church family, this time that we come together and we create a spiritual atmosphere for the presence of the Lord. He's just moving among us today. Wherever you're listening to this, He's moving among us. We are never apart, because what God has established at River of Life and with our family and friends, it is eternal. Our relationships are eternal in the heavens. And so the best time we can have is time spent together with God and encouraging one another. And so we're getting ready to just cover our last point. And it's examples of setting boundaries in the Bible. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and material wealth. You have to choose your master. Who are you serving? And as you're setting boundaries, "Lord, why am I doing this?" Ask your question, what choice am I making? What master am I serving? Do I need to work that extra 10 hours this week? Serve God. And your needs will be met. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things that you need, it's going to be added to you. The scripture says in Proverbs 23:5, that riches make themselves wings and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. So you can try to gain material wealth, but it just makes wings and it flies away. But that time spent with the God, serving God, following his plan for your life, following his will, choosing him above other things, you're going to have what you need. Now, I love this next one. It's give a clear answer. Matthew 5:37, "But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." It's important that your yes is yes and your no is no. I've always said it's easier to turn a no into a yes than it is to turn a yes into a no. Kids would ask me if they could do something. I hadn't had time to think about it. I would just automatically say no, because it's easier to turn my no into a yes. But when someone is, you're dealing with people, you're dealing with their time, their feelings, often you're dealing with, if you're working for a company, you're dealing with the finances, the vision of that company. If you said, yes, you're going to work, then you get to work. If you've committed yourself, your yes needs to be yes and your no needs to be no. And not wishy-washy. You've probably talked to people that, "Well, I don't know." And they go around the mountain trying to decide. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. God makes it very clear. Yes, I'm going to serve the Lord. And then prioritize prayer time. Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Prioritize prayer time. You are responsible for that. Of course, people are praying for you. At least we hope you have someone praying for you. And if you need prayer, please call the church, email us, text me. Let us know. We pray every night. We prioritize time every night to pray. And then there's always personal time that we need to pray and get with God ourselves. So prioritize prayer time. Setting your boundaries. If I take this on, is it going to take away from my prayer time? If I say yes to this, then am I cutting God short? And God doesn't ask us to pray for 5 or 6 hours. Sometimes we get this idea in our head that we have to pray for an hour for it to count. No, you don't have to pray for an hour for it to count. It's good if you could pray for an hour, but if you're setting aside 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you set your calendar, you turn on your reminder on your phone so that you take that time that you are totally focused in on the Lord and all the other distractions are put to the side. Lord, I'm making you a priority right now for 10 minutes. God knows. God knows how much time you have. He gave you the time, right? He's in charge of our time. Now he wants us to be good stewards with that. So when we're drawing boundaries, prayer time. If you're getting ready to confront someone, to talk to them about something they've done that's hurt you, you better prioritize your prayer time because you need God in the middle of that. Because what you'll find out is God will already be convicting that person most of the time of what was going on. And there's just such a healing that comes. And God takes care of that conflict for you. The next one is honor God. When I'm drawing this line, when I'm setting a limit, am I honoring God? How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Honor God. John 5:44. You can look for the praise of people or you can seek honor from the Lord. People will praise you today and talk about you tomorrow. They change their minds really fast about how they feel about you. They like you and then they hate you. I'm not saying everybody, but we've all had those experiences like, wow, you know, they were singing my praises yesterday and now, whoa, you know, they've totally turned. But God doesn't. We should seek the honor of God. When we are making a decision, when we're setting that limit, when we are, when it involves our work, our family, our church, is what I'm getting ready to decide to do honoring God or am I seeking the praise of people? Am I over-volunteering? Am I doing everything? Am I doing everything at the office just because I want people to praise me and tell me how great I am because that feels so good? All those accolades, they just feel so good. But if we're out of the will of God, then it's all going to burn. And so we want to seek God. Honor God in our decisions and when we're setting limits. And the last thing that we're going to cover is obey God. Even when you don't feel like it, obey the Lord. And this is a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 21:28-31. He said, but what do you think? A man had 2 sons and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and he went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. And so obeying God, you know, sometimes God asks us to do something and we don't have time or we put it off and suddenly we get convicted. You know, we're convicted by what we were asked to do because we know we were supposed to do it. So this son had a tender heart. It's okay. It's okay. This is kind of an example of turning your no to yes. He said, you know what? I got to go. I got to go to the vineyard. I'm going to do my father's will. I'm going to go help out. And so there was a change of heart, a change of mind, because the Lord wanted him to do that. But then the other son said he would go, and then he didn't do it. How disappointing is that for the father? To think that there was someone I could count on to get in there and work in my vineyard, and he didn't show up. And so when we're drawing the lines and setting boundaries, we want to make sure that we are following the Lord and make sure that we are doing the work he's asked us to do. The scripture says we must work the works of him who sent us while it is day, because the night is going to come when no man can work. Well, there's a night coming for all of us when we will not be able to work anymore. And so whatever God has asked us to do today, you know, whether we feel like it or not, that is what we need to purpose in our heart to do. Obeying God's will is not always, doesn't always feel good. It's not a party, you know, but there are times that it is a real labor and you have to push yourself to do it. Because our flesh doesn't want to do it. Our flesh often wants to just say, well, sure, Lord, I'll do that. And then when the Lord puts a demand on us, then we don't do it because we just don't feel like it. It just doesn't feel right. Well, whether it feels right or not, if God has asked us to do it, we need to do it. So obey God. Obey God. And God will give you clarity in each one of these things if you just ask him. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you to be able to set those boundaries, those limits in our life. Not only do we set them for ourselves to protect, not to protect in a bad way, because people can become so guarded, they're like not going to do anything except for it, unless God tells them to do it. That is not how we live a Christian life. A Christian life is constantly serving and giving. And like Dr. Henry said, are you giving into life? Are you giving into death? And we've got to know what we're giving into, giving as a person, not giving in, but what we're giving to, so that life can come forth. It takes all of us working together. It takes all of us giving. It takes all of us moving forward, not withholding anything from God. Not withholding anything from him. Our life belongs to the Lord. And he will give us wisdom how to steward our lives, our time, our resources, our energy, so that he can be glorified, he can be honored. And I know that he smiles down at the River of Life family. We have a giving, amazing group of people who give over and above. Because God has given over and above to us. And so let's just pray today in closing. And Gabe's going to get ready to come and receive the morning offering. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for the word that has gone forth. We pray, God, that you quicken us, teach us, bring us deeper revelation, convict us where we need to be convicted, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, that we will be good stewards with what you've given us. Lord, we'll be good stewards with our relationships, our families, our friends, Father God. And when conflict, when something needs to be addressed, God, we thank you for your grace, Father. We thank you for your truth, Lord God, that we can all grow in relationship. Lord, that we will all be changed. Lord, that we will all continue to be and fulfill what you have for us. And we thank you for it. Bless those families that are listening. God, we just thank you for your healing touch, Father, upon our congregation, family, friends, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you continue to heal and restore us, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, for this time that we've had together today. In Jesus' name, bless the word. Hallelujah. Amen. And at this time, we have Brother Gabe coming for offering.
Praise God, it's offering.